The newspaper a while back told of a soft-spoken young man who was a commuter on the Long Island Railroad. He was on the 5 o'clock local every day. The unique fact about him was that every evening after the train had left the subway, he would begin a journey through the cars from front to back. And at each step, each seat, he would stop and say, "Excuse me, but if any of your friends are blind, tell them to consult Dr. Garrow. He restored my sight." You see, something so dramatic in this young man's life occurred that even though he was shy and soft-spoken, he felt obligated to his friends that were blind to get the news out that this man could help. Well, that ought to be how we as the people of God feel when we think of what God has done for us. Yes, it's a major thing to be able to have sight when you've been blind, but it's a huge thing beyond my ability to describe to have eternal life when you do not have it. And so what we want to look at today is the importance of the fact that we must speak the things that we know, the things that have changed us, the things that are dear to us. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24, if you would. Luke chapter 24, it's one of the great accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're not going to be looking at that account, though it's a wonderful account and many things occur there. But we've got to ask ourselves the question, why do Christians struggle so much with communicating what is so thrilling? What allowed these disciples to go from fear to confidence? These disciples, we find them in the upper room with a locked door, having a guard, making sure that no one knew where they were. They were absolutely paralyzed by fear. In John 20:19, we read, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, 'Peace be still.'" They were afraid. And you can understand, for the Roman government had allowed the Sanhedrin to prevail, and Jesus was put on the cross. And it was a terrifying time for them. I've told this story about how a woman in East Africa tells how she heard the shrieks of terror from a bird. She looked out her window, and there was a bird transfixed with fear on a limb, his wings lifted up to fly, but for some reason unable to do so. Well, she watched as it lifted one foot and then the other, but its wings would not work. Then she saw a black snake, a black mamba probably, gliding slowly up the branch with its eyes fastened on the bird. Now, let me stop here. How many of you in a dream have had something that was scary and you couldn't move? Anybody ever have that? Okay, maybe I'm not. Okay, I'm not the only one. That makes me feel good. You just can't move. Well, I feel for the bird, paralyzed with fear. But just the moment before the snake was going to get there, her husband shot his gun, and with the crack of the gun, it freed the bird, and he flew and was able to not have his demise by the fangs of that snake. Fear is really a major problem. You know, when it comes to that which should be the most glorious thing for us to talk about, it's almost like we're in a dream or like this bird. It just, for some reason, we have a fear that paralyzes us. Well, there is a snake, a serpent, Satan, that does everything he can to stop the testimony of God's people from going forth. And honestly, it is a fear, when you think about it, that is tragic. Oliver Hazard Perry suffered a psychological fear of cows. He would not even cross the road to avoid passing a cow. Yet this is the very same man that audaciously and fearlessly directed the American fleet against the British on the Great Lakes in the War of 1812. In fact, in the midst of the battle, his ship was disabled, and he got in another and rowed from it to another to keep his command afloat. He was petrified of cows, but not of guns. That's unique. But you know, Satan can get us, and just our own self, we can get petrified in this area where in other areas we're very, very confident. And here you see the disciples, and we're going to look at the key reasons for this and then the need for us to overcome by the Spirit of God this kind of fear. If you look with me at chapter 24 of Luke, after we have the account of the resurrection, and then of the Lord meeting the disciples on the road to Emmaus, those two men, Cleopas and his friend, he then comes back to the upper room. And we read in verse 36 of chapter 24, "And as they thus spake, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you." Now, when it says that he stood in the midst, he did not unlock the door and come in. He came in through the door. And they were very much affected by that. And then we read in verse 37, "But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" Well, the first thing I want us to see here, we need to realize that understanding what Christ has done is a spiritual reality. You could know the facts. All around the world, people knew the facts, that Jesus died on the cross and that Jesus rose again. Whether they believe it or not, they still knew the facts. Many people know the facts, but do not understand the spiritual reality of what that means. And even believers can become paralyzed when it comes to this matter of articulating, witnessing, telling the truth of what Jesus Christ has done, because they are not in a spiritual mindset. And when we're not, then the blindness of unbelief can grab a hold of us. When the Lord met with them, we find in Mark 16, 14, we read, "Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." So we're talking about the same incidents here, but from different standpoints. And the Lord upbraids the disciples for their unbelief. Now remember, he had clearly prophesied that he was going to die on a cross and that 3 days later he was going to come out of that grave. They knew that, plus he's going to, as we'll see here in a moment, go over the Old Testament scriptures. But their fear, and here's what I want you to get, and it's something that sometimes we're not willing to accept. So often, our fear to do what we ought to do comes out of unbelief in what God can do in us, because we are not thinking spiritually. Hebrews 3:19, unbelief keeps us out of victory. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. There's the unbelief that God cannot use us. There's the unbelief that lost people are not going to be able to understand what we are saying, or they're going to oppose us. There's unbelief that we will have the power we need and the clarity we need to give forth the truth. And all of that will paralyze us in doing the most important thing to the heart of the Lord Jesus. And let me just say, everybody in this room has the same issue. And those who get victory over fear of telling the news of the resurrection are those that start really believing God will do what he said he will do. The Spirit of God will convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That the power of the Spirit of God will be upon us to do what we cannot do. And so unbelief. In fact, it's George Bowen said, speaking of unbelief, but it is the sin of sins. And until you learn to hate it above all sins, there is little hope of your deliverance from sin. The way to war with all other sins is to war with unbelief. For the life of every sin is hid in unbelief. And if you slay this last, you shall slay all. And how true it is. Now remember, unbelief sends people to an eternal judgment. Revelation 21:6 says, but the fearful and unbelieving, and it goes on and says, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Salvation is not works. Salvation is faith in the finished work of Christ, realizing that only he can save us from our sins. And when we put our faith alone in him, God does for us what we cannot do and imputes to us the righteousness of Christ, forgives us of our sins because of the victory of Jesus Christ, and gives to us everlasting life. That's an exciting reality, isn't it? Well, that's because of faith. But if you don't believe, you see how unbelief is the sin of sins. Unbelief for a believer, for a Christian, that God can deliver you from sin. God can deliver anyone from any sin in this room here this morning. He is able to do so. The victory on the cross not only assures eternal life, but it assures victory over sin if we will trust him. And so when you get down to the matter of struggling with really doing what God wants us to do, we need to realize that that paralysis of fear really does come from unbelief in what God can do in our life. In verse 38, he says there, and he said unto them, why are ye troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? You see, the whole human earthly thought process is what gets us into trouble. And what he was going to do here was get them off of a human perspective onto a spiritual perspective through the power of the Spirit of God. And he was going to do it by revealing himself. Now, have you ever wondered why initially, like Mary Magdalene, the ladies, and then the disciples themselves struggled a little bit knowing it was Jesus. And then they realized it truly was Jesus. Well, the problem was they were thinking from a very earthly standpoint, and Jesus was now completely spiritual. Now, he had a physical body. The elements of his body when he died were the very elements in his body as he stood before them. But now he was no longer contained by his physical human limitations. Obviously, his spirit was still God, but now the spiritual reality, because of the victory of the cross, is what shone through and was hard for human eyes and minds to comprehend. Now, this is a little bit of a heavy quote, but I'd like you to think through this one with me by George Reith. Jesus came among them in such a way as to prove that new laws now held his body, that the earthly no longer was a limitation to it. The spiritual in the man Christ Jesus had assumed complete control over the material. There was still a material element in matter and force. He had a resurrected body. The body of our Lord was therefore a spiritual, transfigured, glorified body. He was still man in integrity, even wearing the traces of his earthly career, proving the identity of his person by the scars of crucifixion, as well as the substantiality of his body by asking to be handled. In other words, they could feel him. He was physical. But he was no longer a living soul under the restriction and curse of Adamic descent. He was a quickening spirit, the second man, the Lord from heaven. Now, there's a lot in that paragraph. But the point is here, folks, that for us to come to a place to be like the disciples were after Pentecost, to declare the resurrection with such force, we've got to be living in the spiritual mindset that understands what Christ has done, who he is, what that means to us, where he is now, how he is working through his body, through his church here, and to be able to have our eyes spiritually illumined. You see, if we're just living a normal human life, believers, and we're not walking with the Lord, the Spirit of God is not taking truth and illuminating our minds and hearts, well, we lose the oomph to give out the gospel. And we fall into unbelief. I hope you're following me on this. This is a little heavier than normal, but I want you to get this. Because Christians can be very sincere and know they ought to witness, but it's not a stirring, driving force in them. And I want to submit to you, it's because of unbelief that comes because we're not thinking spiritually primarily. We are thinking humanly primarily. We're not living in the spirit. We're living in the flesh far too much, which means when we look at the human scenario of giving out the gospel, human thinking can allow unbelief to come in very easily. If you look with me at the next couple of verses here, verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" They were struggling, but did you notice something was beginning to happen? As they were beginning to think spiritually, joy came. Folks, let me just say, joy is contagious. When you get excited about the things of God, when the reality of who Jesus Christ is becomes even more spiritually real in your heart, when the Word of God leaps off the page and it applies to your life and you see God work exactly as he said he would work, joy floods your soul. And my friend, when joy floods your soul, you can't help but talk about it. Because we like to talk about things that make us happy, right? You know, for Christians, let me just be real blunt here. For all the times Christians, our Christian life sometimes seems to hold us back. Folks, no Christian life has ever made anybody unhappy. It's the flesh that does that. But oftentimes we'll blame the wrong thing. And so the joy of spiritual faith, if you'll turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have here the gospel given in the first few verses. This is the resurrection chapter. And then we read in verse 5, speaking of the fact that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures in verse 4, and then verse 5, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto this present. At the writing of this, they were still alive, but some have fallen asleep that had died now. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." The Lord Jesus took the time to reveal himself to those who had followed him in his earthly ministry. He is so good to us to substantiate his word and to show the spiritual reality. What the disciples saw in the upper room, the 500 saw. And they realized that Jesus didn't look exactly like he looked before he went to the cross. And it would be to those who would grasp on to the Word of God and realize the victory of Christ and all that had been accomplished and the proof of that by this physical yet glorified Savior that they were seeing as he was still veiled because of their own limitations. But they saw the spiritual reality, and there was a great joy that came as they began to comprehend that. G. Campbell Morgan said, "What was he doing? He was demonstrating to them the reality of the resurrection. He was there, the same hands, the same feet. There were wound prints in them. Thus they saw that it was actually their master whom they had seen put to death on a Roman gibbet. Then determined to make them realize that, he said, "Is there anything here to eat?" They found a piece of broiled fish and ate it. Thus he was demonstrating the reality of his personality and the corporal reality of his resurrection. Now let me say this. This occurred to these people at that time. But my friends, as we have the completed word of God, and for every believer here who is determined to know the Lord, just as they were getting thrilled with who Christ was and what this all meant, God constantly wants to do that for us as we know his word. The more we walk with him, the more we study the word, the more we take the steps of faith and believe him and what he tells us to do, and know that the only ground to stand upon is the word of God. As we do that, then that joy of spiritual reality builds in our life. It's not a one-time experience. It's to be an ongoing experience of abiding in Christ. The joy of the Lord. Now go on with G. Campbell Morgan. He says, his resurrection body was no longer limited by the laws that limit the terrestrial body. Personality is not dependent upon identity of material dwelling. None of us has the same body that we had 70 years ago. There's not a particle of us here now that was then. We are always fashioning the material dwelling place. In resurrection, there's not merely a change in the body within the same material. There's a change in the character of the material, a body fitted for the higher reaches, but still a body. And so as they began to get a hold of the spiritual reality of a resurrected Savior, they had to tell about it. They were so excited. And friends, I hope you see the connection. So many believers know the facts. There were times when we were excited about those facts and God moved in our life, but we move through life often without walking in the Spirit, allowing God to work in our life. And when we think of needing to tell someone the truth or to help someone, we feel paralyzed because unbelief comes in. We're not thinking spiritually. There isn't illumination there. There isn't the Spirit of God's help. Now, God's always gracious to help us. But that's where a lot of the unbelief comes from. Secondly, and I've already gotten into this, is scriptural thinking is very key. You see, he exposed the blindness of their unbelief. Let me start back in verse 42. I left off there. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. He has a physical body today. By the way, we will have fellowship with him and be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will have an actual tangible meal with him. Can you imagine? No restaurant can match up to that. I'm telling you, that is going to be quite the meal. It's going to be real too, okay? You're not going to be eating clouds. Get all that stuff out of your mind, okay? It's going to be very tangible, very real. Take the Bible literally. And it's exciting. But look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He said, you were blind. I told you. I expounded the Old Testament to you. I told you specifically what I was going to do, but you were blind. You know, there's a lot of things, folks, that God wants to tell us, but we don't want to hear it. And boy, that will shut down a good witness if we're not listening to God. Because immediately we lose that joy of walking in the Spirit. Oh, there's things that God wants us to know. There are things that God wants us to do. And there are truths that we need to accept. You know, we have a lifestyle. We have just a way that we want to live, priorities that we have. And if we really study the Word of God, we're going to be confronted that it's not exactly right. And when we make the decision not to listen and are blinded, then that unbelief will grip us. You've heard the tragic story in 1970 of that Liberian tanker. I mentioned this just recently. The Arrow ran aground off Nova Scotia, broke in two and sunk, and it was a mess. If you remember, 125 miles of shoreline was just ruin for a while. And the Greek captain admitted that he did see the echo on his radar, but he dismissed it as spurious. "That was my mistake," he confessed, "but the damage was done." My friends, the Word of God is never spurious. The Word of God is absolutely true. And when the Spirit of God convicts us of that, we need to be listening. And when we do listen, that means that we are walking by faith, and our belief in Him will be strengthened so that we're not crippled by fear. And He revealed the light of the Old Testament truth, as we saw there in verse 44. Look down at verse 46. "And He said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." The Old Testament made it very clear that Christ was going to come, and that if they had searched the Scriptures, they would have known it to be so. I've mentioned many times I had the privilege from second grade to eighth grade of growing up in southwest corner of Colorado, Durango, one of the most beautiful spots in our country. And I loved it. And so whenever we went back, we went back almost every yearly, we would come driving from the east to the border there of from Nebraska into Colorado, and there would be that wooden sign, "Welcome to Colorful Colorado." And we would always get out and take a picture of us there at that sign. If you were to look directly west, you still didn't see any mountains. It's still far enough away. That's a long eastern part of Colorado if you've been on that drive. But we were in Colorado. But you know, we didn't camp there around that sign. We didn't spend the rest of our vacation at the sign of Colorado. No, we kept driving until we really got to see Colorado. The Colorado I like, you know. You may like the plains, that's fine, but I like the mountains. But the point is, folks, you know, you have your Bible, and you know a few things, and you take a picture with your Bible. Close it. Do you realize the vistas of beauty and understanding that are in this book? This is the revelation of God perfectly given from the very heart of God to us. And the more we study and allow the Spirit of God to apply the Word of God to us, the more we're going to understand spiritual reality and be absolutely stirred that God is going to work and that we need to get the gospel out. It'll be part and parcel of our life because we are immersed in our mind and heart. Honestly, how little we study the Bible versus how little we study other things in American Christianity is pretty tragic. Folks, this ought to be our heart and soul, and we need to realize all that is there. And, of course, he illuminated the truth supernaturally. Again, I'm going to quote from Morgan. "He opened their minds." That's what it means there. He opened their understanding. That word "opened" is a very remarkable word. The Greek word there means to thoroughly open up. I do not know that there is any word in our language that may help us more than the word "disentangled." That is what he did for their minds, freed them from all pride, somehow dealt with their mentality so that the picture blurred, instinct out of focus, came sharply now into focus, and they saw the whole thing, not in detail, but in sequence. And that's what God wants to do. Folks, he wants us to be spiritually minded and to know the truth. And I'm trying to say, folks, there is more to this matter of not witnessing than just not having a good spiritual discipline. It really does go down to our walk with God. And when we let fear and when we let these other things stop us from doing what we know we ought to do, we need to dig deeper and realize that we do not see Christ and we do not see the truth as we ought to see it. And if we do, then the third point here will motivate us, the sovereign commission. It's right here. This is a commission, one of the great commission passages that we don't often look at. I read the first part of it there in verse 47. Let's look at that again. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And so because of who Christ is, because of the great truth that he has given to us, and the fact that he is accomplishing the plan of the ages perfectly, we are now in his plan on April the 7th, 2024. We are right in the middle of what he is doing. And my friends, we are a strategic part of his ministry, just as those disciples were well over 2,000 years ago. We've got to see ourselves from that perspective. This commission is as personal to us as it was to them. And so we need to understand that his purpose is that all people groups from our home area out need to be confronted with the gospel. And this is really the fulfillment of the Old Testament, Isaiah 42:6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And Isaiah 49:6 says it also, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. That's all of us, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And what he said here was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit of God did come. The promise of the Father came upon the disciples. And all of us, if you're a believer here today, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And you can be, if you yield to him, be endued with power from on high, just like those disciples back at Pentecost. Remember, it wasn't just the 11 and then the 12, it was a large group. The 120 were there witnessing at that time. And before long, it was thousands who were witnessing, going over all of that area. So he has commissioned us to give the truth. When he met there, another angle on this is from John chapter 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. I'll stop there. As the Father sent me to save the world, so send I you to get the message out to the world. Well, why don't we? That famous story of the Big Three conference during World War II, Roosevelt, Churchill were trying to get Stalin to agree with a key strategy. And when Stalin gave his reason or excuse for not agreeing with him, they said, That is no reason for your refusal. Stalin replied with a story of two Egyptians. One Egyptian asked the other to lend him a rope. The latter replied, I can't. I need it to tie my camel. The first Egyptian reminded his companion that he didn't own a camel, to which the companion replied, I know that, but when you don't want to lend your rope, one excuse is as good as another. Well, when it comes to what the Lord has told us, no excuse is good. Well, I just can't speak to people. You know, I just am not a people person. I've done it, it's not worked. That's for others. God will help others, but I've not seen him help me. All kinds of excuses. But my friend, it simply is a revelation that we don't believe that God can use us. And as I've been looking at this from this passage, that unbelief does come out of a lack of a spiritual reality of who Christ is, what a spiritual walk is, what it means to see him work, what the Spirit of God has been promised to do for us. And so we are looking at it from an earthly perspective instead of from a spiritual perspective. God is wanting to work in our lives. Someone supposed, and of course it would not have been this way, but I think it's worth thinking about because it's true in the essence of what it says. After Jesus ascended to heaven, someone speculated that the angels asked him, did you accomplish your task? And Of course, they wouldn't be talking like this. But he said, yes, it's all finished. And then they said, we have a second question. Has the whole world heard of you? No, said Jesus. The angels next asked, then what is your plan? He said, I've left 12 men and some other followers to carry the message to the whole world. They looked at him and asked, what is your plan B? There is no plan B. I'm looking at plan A. All of us. This is it. This is it. And it's enough. In fact, we have more here right now than were at the time he gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And those people reached the world with far less advantages than we have. Unbelief. Unbelief causes us to get the excuses, causes us to falter. Oh, friends, it really does expose where we are spiritually. And I get under great conviction myself, and I trust that we all will, about how genuinely we need to walk in the presence of God. For if we have the joy of spiritual reality, we cannot help but speak of those things which we have seen and heard. Let's bow for prayer.